Amen. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, we're going to start off in chapter number 5. Mark chapter number 5. There was only one anniversary in the bulletin, and I looked over and I didn't see any. And so I'm sorry I forgot to mention it. It is Tracy and Nicole Temple's anniversary on the 27th. So happy anniversary to them. So they're also expecting their third child. And so that's kind of exciting. They had a baby shower there yesterday, and I didn't go to it, obviously, but it looked like it had a good attendance for all those who those that helped put it on and those that attended. Know it was an encouragement and blessing to them. Okay, so this morning's message title name is "The Type of Change Only God Can Bring," or "Only God Can Make." I think we would all be honest if we look around and say, there's some things that should change in this world. And if we're really going to be honest, there's some things that need to change in us, too. I think there's some changes that need to happen here, changes that need to happen here or there, and all the change. And you go through the Bible, there's a ton of different people who were changed. Think about Zacchaeus, who had spent so many years stealing and robbing, was now willing to pay back not only what he owed, but also give more to show as an act of repentance or to follow the law. You know, he went from being that tax collector now to restoring. He went from a robber to a restorer. And I think about Paul, who used to be called Saul, murdering Christians, putting him in jail, and now he went and started church after church after church. Amazing stories over and over in the Bible about the change that only God could have made and that God made. And that's interesting to me. Now, let's be completely honest. You know, there are some changes that people want that is not the biblical change. There are some times that when we're looking just for relief that we think we should change here or change there, but it's not really a biblical change. I'll give you an example. Anybody ever been in this store before and there was a little, we'll say a toddler. They're two or three, they're sitting in the shopping cart, mom's there, they see some candy, and they start when they want the candy. Mom says no. And the child continues on. I want some candy. And they begin to yell and scream and throw a temper tantrum. Parent has a couple choices there. You know, you can correct them. You can punish them. Maybe take them to somewhere that's private and get their attention. Or they can just give them the candy. And in Bible college overnight, I used to manage a drugstore, a pharmacy. And one time we were there and it was the overnight shift, so at 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, you get some interesting characters that are there. Well, there was a mom there, and it wasn't a 2 or 3-year-old, probably a 6 or 7-year-old. And the 6 or 7-year-old was there, and he wanted a candy bar. And the mom said, no, it's too late. You don't need that. Well, if you're up at 2 o'clock in the morning, you know, you might need some chocolate. But the mom said no. There was a guy standing behind them. And the guy behind him went and bought the boy a candy bar, even though the mom had said no, and the boy kept on asking, come on, mom, why not, why not, why not? And he wasn't screaming like a toddler may, and I've seen actually older ones throw a little temper tantrum in the store, and that boy, that mom was not very happy with that man. She threw the candy bar back at him and said a couple things there to him, but the man thought he was doing the mom and the boy a favor because he thought that maybe the mom couldn't afford it. But that wasn't it. It was the fact that the mom didn't want the child to have it. And the man says, oh, it's not a big deal. He looks sad. He deserves a candy bar. It's late at night. And the mom says, I know what my child deserves and doesn't deserve. Thank you, but no thank you. And she said it kind of forcefully. But how many times have we sat in the store and watched, and I've seen it happen because running the register at times, that's when they put the candy out there on purpose so that way the children will want it and see it that's there and want to grab, oh, can I have this? And I've seen it. They start to throw a little bit of a fit and they turn around and they give it to them just to get them to be quiet. Is that the type of change they need? That's not the type of change they need. What's the type of change they need? It's they need to learn to respect their parents when they say no. That's the change that needs to happen. And so many times in people's lives, we turn around and we start saying, this is what I think should happen, and this is what I should think this happened. What is the change that needs to happen? Because there are some changes that happen that only God can bring and that only God can make. So understanding biblical change is something that is a challenge because we like the result sometimes. Getting the toddler to be quiet, that is nice when they've been yelling and screaming and it's hurting your ears, but it's not what they need. And sometimes we will take a temporary fix instead of dealing with the heart of the issue and the heart of the problem because we just want relief. Do we want relief or do we want revival? Do we want just God to answer our prayers to make our lives easier and just simpler? Or do we really truly want revival and deal with the things that God wants, how God wants to be dealt with, so in the long term, we're in a spot that God can bless and that God can use? And as I was considering some of the great different changes in the Bible and the changes that God made in so many people's lives, I came across this story and remembering this story about the maniac in Gadara. I don't know if there was a greater change in a person's life than what happened in this gentleman's life. But I know I said chapter 5, but we're actually going to start at the beginning of chapter number 4. So I want you to think about the type of change only God can make. First thing I want you to think about is, and I'm going to give you all 3 points ahead of time, the change that happens at salvation, the change that God can make at salvation. Then I want you to consider this, the change that continues to happen after salvation. Yes, we get so much at salvation, but there's also a change that God desires to happen in our life day by day. He even uses this idea from glory to glory. And then there's the third point. The change God wants others to see. The change God wants others to see. So I think we're going to read through this story. I think this story is familiar with many of you, but it is something that you see this great change. And I think there are some applicable things here that we can learn and we can grow from. Okay, so we're actually going to start in chapter number 4, and we're going to start in verse number 35. There's a point here. Mark chapter 4, verse number 35. The Bible says, "In the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side." Who's he? He's talking about Jesus here. Now, before this, has been a very long day. It had been a very stressful day. It's been a lot of work that day. He's there, and Jesus says, let's go over to the other side. Verse 36, "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on the pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, as we go through today, you're going to be able to find tons of things that you can make messages about. So I know what you're going to think. Well, Pastor, there are so many things in there. Why keep on going on? So we're going to hit a lot of topics today. We're just going to skim on them. And however the Lord speaks to your heart, great. But there are some things I want you to take notice here. First thing I want you to think about is, it says that he rebuked the wind. He says, peace be still. And he rebuked the wind in verse number 39. When he rebuked the wind, it kind of gives the idea that the storm came from the devil. It was something that was blowed up. Many commentators believe that this storm itself was something maybe trying to take Jesus out, letting him drown. He said, well, that's kind of silly. Jesus was able to rise from the dead. I understand, but this was a satanic storm. Some people think it's take Jesus out. I think it was maybe a thing to discourage him from where they're going. They're getting ready to meet this maniac Gadara that God's going to be able to work a great change in his life, and he's going to be able to win lots of people to Christ through that individual, through that person. So the devil does not want you to make a change is kind of the first thing I want you to think about. If God speaks to your heart today about making some type of biblical change, making a change when it comes to faithfulness or change about your attitude or change about the Bible or change about prayer life, the devil will fight you tooth and nail. I think Jesus was getting ready to come over to that a Gadara area, and he was getting ready to make a great change in someone's life, and the devil just didn't want it to happen. The devil had control of this man. The devil had he was kind of like a showpiece to what the devil could actually cause and what the devil really desires in a person's life. Second thing I want you to think about in this little story, it's kind of interesting. They come to Jesus, and they say something at the end of verse number 38, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Now, how foolish is that? I mean, Jesus had been there. Jesus, they've walked with Jesus. Jesus came. He was God that became man to save mankind. And someone look at him and say, "Do you even care that we're perishing here? Do you care that we're dying? What's going on? What?" Now, how silly is that? The one who died for the sins of mankind, the one who loves us better than we love ourselves, they're asking, "Do you even care?" But then you ask this question, how many times have I asked and wondered the same thing? I wonder if Jesus cares. Does he care? And the answer is yes. But sometimes life and the storms of life, we lose sight of that and we ask the same question. Another thing, and he does care. Another thing I want you to remember, not only will Satan try to fight the change, Jesus cares about the change in your life too. God has enabled you to be able to have that change. God has done something, and he has given you his word, and he is, as it says in Romans 8:29, he's predestinated to be conformed into the image of his son. It means that God is allowing things to happen to make us more like Jesus, to make that change to happen after salvation. So I want you to get that. The devil doesn't want you to change. God wants you to change because none of us have become like Jesus. He wants us to be like-minded. We've been talking about on Wednesday nights in Philippians chapter number 2 a lot. And the third thing I want you to think about is in verse 41. Boy, they got a new impression of who Jesus was. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Wow. They saw him in a new light. They saw him in the light that, wow, what can he not do? So when it comes to this idea of change, I really truly believe Satan, who is described as a thief in John chapter 10 and 10, talks about how he's come to steal and to rob and destroy people's life. And like it's talking about devouring in 1 Peter 5. And Satan did not want that change to happen in this man's life. He sends the storm. But also, I want you to see that Jesus and God does care about the change. And the third thing I want you to see about is God can make a change. If the winds and the seas can obey him, boy, he can make a change in your life if you'll let him. I was telling someone who came on Outreach Saturday, it was just me and him on the bus, and we were talking for a second. I told him what I was preaching about this morning, and he made the comment I never thought about. He says, those 2,000 demons, at least 2,000 because of the number of swine that was there, 2,000 demons that were cast out into the swine. He says, they're still somewhere today. And it's like, wow. Because we don't understand the spiritual realm, even though it's something that we cannot see with our human eye, that there is a devil out there. And yes, there is many demons, and I believe, and it's not something you can argue about it if you want. I think they're part of the fallen angels that came when the third of them followed after Lucifer from when they left heaven. Some people might think something different, but there's many, many demons out there, and some are held in captivity, and some are going to come later on, but there's many out there doing the work of the devil. And he is interested in seeing people's lives destroyed. He's interested in making sure that the work of God is not being moved forward. But there is a God that just with a few words, and probably doesn't even need to say the few words, can cast out the demons. 2,000 of them. You really think that your sin is something he can't conquer? You really think there's something in your life that he's not able to help you with? Is there really a change that you feel like you cannot allow to happen? Once again, it's not in your strength. It's in God's strength. It's not in the idea that I can do it on my own. Just like the car out there needs a motor to go, if we really truly want biblical change in our life, we need the Holy Spirit of God to do the work and to be the driving engine that makes this change, because we don't even know what the change we need sometimes is. Sort of like Peter when he asks, you know, should I forgive 7 times? He's like, you're missing the whole point. So my desire today is that we see the change that God can make. It would encourage our hearts so much to say, God, I know I have not attained. I have not arrived. I'm not what you want me to be. And that we would seek God's face to become more like his son. Let's tell the story of the maniac Gadara. If you've never heard it before, it's a fascinating story. You can take tons of messages out of there, but you're going to hear us as we go through it and tell the story. You're just going to see a lot of the highlights of it. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. Now, who are the Gadarenes? The country of the Gadarenes. Now, the Gadarenes are the people of Gad. They were the ones that stayed on the other, one of the ones that stayed on the other side of the Jordan River. They were Jewish people. You're going to find out they were in the pig business. You say, what's the big deal about that? What's wrong with raising pigs? If you're not a Jew, there's nothing wrong with it. But according to this time, there's something they should not have been doing. So they were doing something that was wrong. Verse number 2, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, when we get to read the description here in a second, we're going to think of that person's not a man. But the reality is God sees that individual. He sees him as a man. He doesn't see him as the 2,000 demons. He doesn't see him as the scars. He doesn't see him howling and crying at nighttime. And many people would look at someone like that and say, I don't even think you can call that person a man. God still loves that person. And whatever it is that there is a change, you're going to see such a drastic change in your life. I don't care who you are. God can allow you to change, and God can make a difference in your life. And this is an individual he's looked at as a man. So remember that. Remember, even if you were trapped in this type of bondage, would you not want the help that only God could bring? If you did not have this was someone's son. This may have been someone's husband. This may have been someone's brother. This may have been someone's uncle. We don't know the whole story. He does tell him to go home. So in my mind, I think he has a home, and there is a wife that's there, and all these things that happen. And we don't know how he got involved and how all these demons, what door was open, whether it was some type of occultic type activity or some type of drug use or some type of immorality that he had given himself and left himself open to all this wickedness. But look at the description that this man's given now. It is mentioned in also the Gospel of Luke. It's also mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew, it talks about there's two of them. And this one is the one that actually comes to the scene and the one that is most known and the one who communicates. So this is the one we're going to focus on because it's the one the Bible focuses on in chapter 5 and also Luke chapter number 8. But listen to the description. And I might allude to some of the other things you could find by looking at the other passages. Said, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. So this man is someone who is dwelling by himself. He's socially isolated. He's disregarded as a personal dignity. No longer is he allowed to be around others, but instead he is there, and he's away from everyone else. Now look what it says in verse number 4. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. If you read in other passages of scriptures, it talks about how people would not go by that way because he was fierce. Meaning that if you had children, you would not allow him to go to that area because this man was fierce. Meaning that it might be some type of dangerous area and dangerous situation. As a lady, you wouldn't want to go there by yourself. Even as men, it sounds like if he had some supernatural strength. He says, I thought supernatural things only happened through God. There's supernatural things here with the demons here too. Talks about how he plucks them asunder in chains and fetters. You know, they could not. There was no man that could tame him. There is no man. The power that was there that he had, he lived in an unclean area. But you think about what it says in verse number 5. We see that he's still a man. And you see that at different times that the demons would take possession of him at different times to allow him to be a human. But look at the response. And always night and day, he was in the mountains, socially away from everyone else, in the tombs with the dead. Look at the next word, crying. You say, well, if I was Superman, I had all this power, then I... Now, this is a person who was in desperate need of a change. But look at the next phrase. And cutting himself with stones. Sometimes people nowadays cut themselves to try to get relief for other reasons. Someone who's in need, a change that needs to happen, a harm that needs to happen. And I don't know, there's speculation, why was he cutting? Was he trying to get the demons out of him? Who knows? But we see this man is in a desperate need. Let's keep on going. Verse number 7, it says, verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. You can learn some things from what they're saying here. First thing, they recognize him as God. That's great. That's wonderful. The amazing thing is that we learn from this, same thing we learn from James, is that the demons or devils know that he's Jesus too, but they don't believe. There is a difference between just knowing who God is. There's a difference even believing that Jesus is God and personally accepting him as your Savior. Personally believing and trusting in what he did on that cross. There's a difference between a head knowledge and a heart knowledge. And there's many people who live with the head knowledge all their lives who have never been convicted of their sins to the point where they will turn to God and say, I'm putting my faith and trust. I see myself as a sinner. I see my need. And yes, I know that Jesus died and Jesus was buried and rose again, and he paid the sin debt of the world, but I'm believing and trusting in him and what he did. I see for the first time it was for me that he did this, and I'm believing and trusting that he did it for me and that it can save me, and that's what I'm trusting in. There is a world of a difference between having a head knowledge and believing in your heart. Today, if you just have a head knowledge, you have a need in your life. You need a change. Let's keep on going. Not only do you learn from there, but it's kind of interesting. Verse number 7, as I was studying this week, I saw this at the end. It says, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. How hypocritical is that? The demons don't want to be tormented. They don't want to be cast in the abyss. They don't want to be at a point where they're forever banished. Jesus could have done that. But what are these demons doing to this man? They're tormenting him. I mean, so how hypocritical is that? That they say, hey, don't torment us. But we want to torment them. I tell you, the devil is a very tough taskmaster. If you see the story of this man who is crying, he's away from his home, he's away from his family, he's out in the mountains by himself, he is feared, he's cried, he's cutting himself, and this is what the devil has to offer to you. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, and he's destroyed this man's life up to this point. But there was a day he met Jesus. Look what it says in verse number 8, for he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Wow. You know, Legion, if you go back in Legion, you're thinking about in Romans times, and they had a legion of soldiers. The studying I did, it could be anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000 that was there. And in my mind, when we see that there's 2,000 swine that are lost, there at least is 2,000 that's there that is possessing this man. And it says, verse 10, and he besought him much. This word besought is found in a couple times in this passage of Scripture. And he besought him much. He sought after him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place in the sea. They were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. Now, different thoughts there, and you've read this story many times, probably in your Bible reading. You've heard it probably preached. I know I've preached it a few times in the last 15 years. Talking about the maniac who became a missionary one of the times. And was it the fact that the devils drove them down the cliff or off the cliff? Or was it the fact that the pigs didn't want to have to put up with demons living in them? They just went and ran down that because they were out of their minds. Verse 14, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see it was that was done. Now, they couldn't go out any other time because they were afraid of the man. But now they're seeing what's happening, and they see that their prophets have gone into the water. And they come to Jesus and see him that he, now look at this, I love this, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. One of the passages of scripture talks about how he didn't have any clothes on. Can you imagine for how long this man did not have a right mind? But now this man has a peace of mind, a sanity, that not having to concern about what the demons were going to cause him to do. Verse 16, and when they saw it, told them how it befell him that he was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And look at this next phrase, the townspeople. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Jesus is there and just helped the greatest need in that whole community. Now, was there sick people in this community? I'm sure there was. Was there people who could have used the message of the gospel? We all can. Was there things that Jesus could have done good? Definitely. But they say, we don't want you here. Can you imagine saying, Jesus, we don't want you to be a part of this? When it comes to biblical change, sometimes that's what we do. I don't want to, this is an area of my life that I want you to be a part of. Just stay out. It's a dangerous place to be. Verse 18, and when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed of the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. And have had compassion on thee. So the man who had been possessed with the devils or the demons, there's only one devil, there's a bunch of demons. If you go and look at the translations of that, it's talking about the fallen angels in my mind. And they're there, and he wants to go with Jesus. He wants to follow Jesus. He wants to learn. But Jesus looks at him, and he says something to him. He says, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. He was going to a mission field that Jesus was said, we don't want you at. Now, they could tell Jesus, hey, you're not welcome here, but he's sending him back, and he's saying to him, hey, look, I want you to go, and I want you to go home, and I want you to show those people at home the change that God's made. He said, I want you to show your friends the change that God has made. And it says in verse 20, and he departed, he obeyed. Even though it wasn't what he desired, he obeyed. He had departed and began to publish in Decapolis. Now, that's not just a little area. That's a big region with different towns. How great things Jesus had done for him. And look at it. It says, and all men did marvel. There was a great change that happened in his life. And it was such a notable difference that when the maniac becomes a missionary, all men marvel. So, three things. I know it was a long introduction for just three simple points. First thing is, I want you to think about the change that happens at salvation. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When a person is saved, there are so many different things that happens. We do not have time to go through all of them, but they have turned from death unto life. They are now part of the family of God. The Bible says they become a new creature, that old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know what it means? It means there should be some type of change that happened in your life. Ephesians chapter number 2, I'm going to read that. If you like to, you can follow along. But in Ephesians chapter number 2, it talks about the difference and the change. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. No longer are you dead in trespasses and sin if you're saved. Wherein times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, is saying, this is what you were before. Doesn't matter how pretty you looked on the outside, this is what you were before. You were in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even of others, but God. So there was a huge amount of problems. You were only fulfilling your own lusts, your own desires, children of the wrath, children of the devil, but God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and hath made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Man, that there is a great change that happens in your life. There, it talks about being in verse 12, having no hope. Yet you were hopeless, but now you have hope. You were lost, but now you're found. You were blind, but now you see. And there is the ability now that God gives you to have overcoming in sin in your heart and your life. There is a change that happens. Now you have a life that no longer is dictated by the devil. The thief cometh. It says in John 10:10, this was Pastor Barry's favorite verse. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But he says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. No longer do you have to live in darkness. No longer do you have to follow your flesh, the lust of the flesh. Now you are able to have new life and you'll be able to live that life abundantly. Praise the Lord for the change that happens at salvation. Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Or better yet, have you ever saw yourself as a sinner and that you needed a Savior and you saw what Jesus did for you and you believed he did it for you and that you put your faith and trust in him and him alone? That's, if that's what case that happened, then there has been a change that happened in your life. You no longer have to have that cruel taskmaster as your bond master. Instead, there has been a change. You have a new master. Second thing I want you to think about, and this is where the application comes for most, the change that continues to happen after salvation. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with an open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what it's saying is, and I know I've used this illustration, but I think it works for me. I'm a person like to visualize things. Salvation happens here. If salvation happens here, you're young and you're a baby Christian. We all are babes in Christ. Now, some of us, the change is more noticeable. Some of us are been in church all our lives, and when the change happened, maybe we don't see as great of a change outwardly as we would have seen in the maniac of Gadara, but it's just of a great of a change that happened inside. And over here, the Bible tells us that someday there will be glorification. Someday we'll be like him. Someday we'll be in heaven, and we'll have that perfect body. We'll be in that perfect place. We'll be as Christ. Join heirs together. Now, the idea of the going from salvation to glorification, there's something in the middle. It's called sanctification. And that sanctification means, I heard a preacher one time said that, sanctification means getting as close to glorification on this earth as you can. And that's what the Lord wants. He has predestined us. He knew who was going to believe, who was going to receive. And his desire is that we would be conformed into the image of his Son. And he allows certain things. Before that verse, it talks about for all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, that he allows things to happen in our lives. And when he allows things to happen in our lives, we have a choice. We can act like babes in Christ. Or we can look at those different times and we can say, how can I become more like Jesus in this? Who can I forgive to become more like Jesus in this? What type of response? What type of reaction? What is it that happens in my life? Right now, I have a choice. I can choose self or I can choose God. There's two choices on the self. You choose God or you choose yourself. And from that, as I'm making these decisions, if I'm dealing with these relationships, as I'm reading my Bible, as I'm praying each and every day, I can become more and more like him. That's the sanctification process. Sanctification means we've been set apart for a special purpose and for a certain reason. I change, and I can change, as the Bible said, we read 2 Corinthians 3:3, I think it's verse 18, that from glory to glory, I view him, I see who God is, and little by little, as God reveals himself to me and continues to reveal himself to me in his word, that I can become more and more like him each and every single day. He wants us to change. He does not want you to stay the same way you were before. He does not want you to stay the same way you are today. He wants you to become more like his Son every single day. But the problem is, there are many of us who have allowed the events of our life to help us stay as an immature Christian, a babe in Christ, a carnal Christian, one that lets the flesh dictate more than letting the Spirit dictate. So as we come across in our lives today, I want to challenge you, and I'm challenging myself at the same time. I want to become, if it's God, He wants us to be conformed into the image of His Son, I want to allow everything that happens in my life to look at it His way and say, okay, this is something that God has allowed to happen. This is a situation God has allowed to happen. I want to search in His Word and find out what is the most Christ-like way of handling this and doing this so I can become more like Him every day. As I was mentioning on Wednesday night, and we touched on it, and we touch it on often, like-minded does not mean that you become Brian Pease-minded unless Brian Pease is Christ-minded. That's not what we want. In a church, we want us to be, let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus. We want a church that thinks and acts like Christ. If Brian Pease does not think and act like Christ, I don't want you to be like-minded with me. Now, the Bible says we should be of one mind. We should be striving together. That means that we all should be striving together of the mind of Christ. There are many churches out there today that they have a group of people. They are all like-minded. They are all happy. They are all focused. But it's not the focus of Christ. It's not a Christ-likeness in their mind. And that's why we strive together to say, how can I become more like Christ in this world and in this life? How can I become more like Him each and every day? That's the change that happens after salvation. And it's not just, hey, let's just give this person a lollipop and stick it in their mouth so they stop crying and they stop whining. No, it's, hey, what is it that Christ would do? And let's learn to become more and more like Him. Now, yes, you're patient with people and you're kind with people. And when your child is there and they're wanting and demanding that lollipop at the store, you treat them with kindness and patience and you teach them. And sometimes that means disciplining them. And sometimes that means correction. And sometimes correction hurts. And sometimes correction is something that is needed. I understand all that. But there's a Christ-like way of doing that. Tonight we're going to preach, and it was on our schedule to preach. We've been preaching about in Philippians chapter number 2, challenging chapter. Philippians chapter number 2, don't do anything for strife, don't do anything for vainglory. Don't do anything that you're going to try to pick an argument, and don't do anything that's going to try to make yourself look good. You know, look, esteem others better than themselves. And then we looked at do all things without murmurings and disputings. And you're like, what am I supposed to do? So tonight we're going to look at a sermon, or we're going to preach a sermon, however you want to say it, how to deal with conflict. Because how am I supposed to deal with conflict if I can't pick a fight? And how can if I'm not going to make myself look good and for a vain glory? And what am I supposed to do if I can't complain and murmur, and if I can't argue? How do I deal with conflict? There's a scriptural way. So that's the way we become more like Him. But oftentimes, we don't want to change. We think everybody else around us needs to change. We think everybody else needs to understand biblical change. But there is a changing of becoming like Him every day. That's why Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, he that was his desire. And one of your verses earlier in that, what he said, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. I want to know Him better so I can be more like Him, because that's my mark. That's my lane. That's what I'm running towards. Is there something in our life today that we need to change? Yes, we're saved. Yes, we've been called from darkness unto light. But he says, glory by glory, changing moment by moment to become more like Him. And the third thing I want you to think about is, this is a change God wants others to see. Could you imagine, and you put on that sanctified imagination if you don't mind for a second, if this gentleman was married, he goes home. He's got his clothes on. He goes home. What his wife must have thought. I'm sure she heard the stories. Her parents, you know, we don't know if he was married. We knew he had parents. Were they alive? Who knows? We know that they've heard the story because there was a group that came out and told him to go away. I don't know if the wife would have went. She has already been, I'm sure, ostracized or at least looked down upon. It's your husband. Or the family would have been ashamed and embarrassed. And you think about it, the husband coming home or the son coming home and revealing, boy, there was such a great change in your life. I would, number one, want to make sure it was real. I know sometimes that's hard, like, did you really? You know, is this some type of scheme? But then when that change happened, I would want to know the story. what made a difference in your life? Wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't you want to say, what happened to you? There's a change. You got clothes on now. You're in your right mind. And I would want to know. And that's what the story is here. He's saying to him, he says, I want you to go home. Jesus says to him in verse number 19, he says, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord have done for thee and have had compassion on thee. He says, I want you to go home and say all the great things God's done for you and that he had compassion on you. There was a great change, and since there was a great change, others were willing to listen. Now, let's think about it this way. How come others do not always listen to us? Could it be that there hasn't been as great of a change in our lives because we have not tried to become more like him? And don't get me wrong, salvation is awesome. Salvation is needed. There was a great change that happened unto you. That's the compassion he showed on you. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's something he did through grace. He was merciful in the fact he saved us. We did not deserve that. But the closer and more we become like God, the more people are going to look at you and say, whatever happened to you anyway? Why are you different than me? Why doesn't everyone else get angry, but you respond differently? There's a change that happened. There's a change that sees. It means that we don't want to be like the world. We want to be like him. And that's what he says, go home and tell them the great things. God's done great things for us when it comes to salvation. But he is willing to do great things in our hearts and lives over and over as we surrender. Now, they might not look financially. It might not show up physically with items. It might not show up. But God is seeking for those that he can show himself strong in. And I was hearing one of our church members was telling me about their great-grandchild. And she was really, really struggling. And they thought that she may even have been demon-possessed and that just left home and all these other things. And the great-grandmother was praying for her. And she came to me today. She says, the great-granddaughter texted her granddaughter or whatever the things is and say, hey, I found Christianity. I want to say I'm sorry for all the things I've done before and that, you know, I want to do things that are right now. And I mean, that's a great thing that happened. We're thankful for that. Someone was telling me that before church. And there is great things that God's done, and he wants us to show those. But how do we show them? We show them by allowing Christ to live through us, by having the fruits of the Spirit, by dealing with things in a way that is scripturally. That by dealing with conflict like we talked about tonight, by being a witness. I don't think that this man hid his faith. I think everyone knew it because of the change that happened. Sometimes when I go home and I definitely want to become more like him, but sometimes when I go home and I talk to certain people, they say, you're a preacher now? You're a pastor? Most of you, I don't think anybody knew me under 20 in this room. And you know, there's been a change in my life. God put something in my heart. Am I exactly like him? No. They're surprised at what the work I'm doing. And some says, I wonder what type of church he's pastoring because of the way I was younger in my life. I mean, because I had struggles. And I know it wasn't some of the same other struggles that some other people faced. And I know I'd always been to church, but there was something that God did in my heart, my life. And as I become closer and closer to him, my wife's going to see it. My family's going to see it. My church family's going to see it. Those that are around me are going to see it. And that's what I want. I want to do what Jesus told me to do. Go home and to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done. Now, almost done. I know it's a few minutes longer, but you guys are doing such a great job, and you guys want me to keep going for a couple more minutes. So just verse 20, it says, and he departed and began to publish in the Acropolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And look what it says in verse 20, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. So there was a group in this Gadarenes that was saying, go away. Verse 21, there's a group of people, much people, that are sitting there waiting for him. Isn't that awesome? There was somebody who wanted it. Why is that? Because they knew him. They had published it. And I believe, and I'm not going to say quoting it, but I believe there is a time he goes back to that area of the Gadarenes. You know what there's there waiting for him? A group of people. Why is that? Because this man went out and told others. He was a missionary. He used to be a maniac. Now he's a missionary. I want to encourage you this morning. Allow God to make the change that he desires in your life. Don't be humble and say, God, I know I'm not exactly everything you want me to be. How can I become more like Christ? Whatever the situation you're facing, whatever you're dealing with, how can I respond to look more like Jesus in that situation, to look more like him today? And that is how we become like-minded, because we are all striving for that same goal. It's not that I can convince everybody to think like me, because I don't want people to think like me, because I think wrong sometimes. It's that we can become Christ-like is the goal. Today, has there been a great change that happened in your life at salvation? If you died today, do you know you would go to heaven? Is it based off of Scripture and the fact that Jesus Christ died and there was a moment in your life where you were convicted of your sin and you confessed that and you asked the Lord to save you? Praise the Lord. Then let God continue to make that change. But that change never happened. Get that right today. And yes, you might not be running around in the tombs, cutting yourself, crying. Oh, what a sad picture. But that is the bondage that you're in. Just because it's not shown outwardly like the maniacs, you're in the bondage of sin. And someday you're going to end up going to hell unless you repent of your sins. Don't play around with that. If you're a believer, let that change show. And you say, well, how do I tell? Does your friends and your family and those that are around you see that change? Well, of course they knew me before I was saved. They say, not just that change, the continual change of becoming more like Christ every day. There are some people who I really enjoy seeing them grow and talk about their growth, and you see them having victories in their lives. You see them serving. You see them doing things. It's because they're continually allowing God to work in their hearts. And then there's most of us that does not like change, and we think we're good the way we are. Let's repent of that thought and ask him, thank you for the great change. Help me become more and more like him every day. Let's pray.